Let's just pray one more prayer of getting our hearts ready to look into the Word this morning. So, Father, we just thank you for your Word, and we thank you that you've given us the ability to receive. You've given us the ability to hear and the ability to understand and the ability to apply. And so as we look into your Word today, we pray that all three of those abilities would be there, and we would receive and we would be obedient to your Word. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, that was a lot of prayer requests, so I think we need to lighten things up a little bit. And just so happened to have a humorous story here. What a surprise. And it just so happens to be, again, about the pearly gates. And to try to change that image up there, you know, of St. Peter to Rabbi Peter. So, three men died in a car accident and met Rabbi Peter at the pearly gates. Peter spoke to them, saying, "I will ask you each a simple question. If you tell the truth, I will allow you into heaven. But if you lie, hell is waiting for you." So the first man, Peter, asked, "How many times did you cheat on your wife?" The first man replied, "I was a faithful husband. I never cheated on my wife." Peter replied, "Very good. Not only will I allow you in, but for being faithful to your wife, you will get a huge mansion and a limo for your transportation." To the second man, Peter asked, "How many times did you cheat on your wife?" The second man replied, "Well, I cheated on my wife twice." Peter replied, "Well, I'll allow you to come in for your truthfulness, but for your unfaithfulness, you will get a 4-bedroom house and a BMW. To the third man, Peter asked, "So how many times did you cheat on your wife?" The third man replied, "I cheated on my wife about 8 times. Peter replied, "Well, I'll allow you to come in for your truthfulness, but for your unfaithfulness, you will get a 1-room apartment and a golf cart for your transportation." A couple of hours later, the second and third men saw the first man crying his eyes out. "Why are you crying?" the two men asked. "You got the mansion and the limo." And the first man replied, "I'm crying because I saw my wife a little ago, and she was riding a skateboard." Well, I don't know how many more Rabbi Peter jokes I can find, but so far they're going well. So, thanks again for your prayers for me. And there were just an enormous number of wonderful messages at the Messiah Conference, and Carl has arranged to show them here. But if you have your own computer, you can watch them online. They're archived. And each evening service and the Saturday morning Shabbat service is up there in video, and you can see everything there. I highly recommend Jonathan Kahn's message and David Chernoff's message and Eric Carlson if you wanted to pick out. Those were the best ones. The conference this year was very much focused on Israel and the Middle East. There were sessions on, you know, how walk and interesting things from the Bible, but there was a lot about what's happening in the Middle East. And I recall one of the sessions was even about this, and maybe you need to be reminded that the first blood moon happened in April, the first of the 4 blood moons that astronomers have shown us are about to happen. It happened on Passover, and then the next one is coming up in October on Sukkot, and then next year there will be one on Passover and Sukkot again. An amazing, amazing occurrence. And if you recall when I talked about this, what I pointed out was that in the past, if you go back in history, and you can do this through astronomy, you can go back and find out when those lunar eclipses, which is what a blood moon is, occurred over the past centuries. And you find that the last ones that have happened, going way back, were very closely associated with times of great trial for the Jewish people. And then those trials actually brought great blessing to the Jewish people. So if you can see the connection, we have great trials going on in Israel right now. In fact, the thing that I think is most significant about the Middle East right now is that things are changing so fast that it's just really hard to keep up. So I want to just start out by setting the biblical context for this, and it was very, very coincidental or God incidental for me as I came back from the conference, and I usually do like a summary of what was happening at the conference, and I went to do my regular reading. I'm reading through the New Covenant and the Old Covenant at the same time, and my reading of the New Covenant was in Luke 21. And if you're familiar with Luke 21, it's where Yeshua prophesies all of the things that we're seeing. So here's what Yeshua said in the year 33, speaking to his disciples. Verse 24, some will fall by the edge of the sword. Others will be carried into all the countries of the Goyim, or the nations, or the Gentiles. And so in 33, he was speaking of the Roman destruction of Israel and the exiling of all of the Jewish people that weren't killed. In other words, he was predicting what we call today the diaspora, which started really in most of its strength in the year 135. So that was about 100 years later. And then the rest of 24, he says this, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Goyim or the Gentiles until the age of the Goyim has run its course. So, how many nations have trampled down Jerusalem? Anybody, any history buffs here, can make a guess what the number is? 5, 20. Well, you bracketed it. It's actually 11 different nations. Rome was, of course, over Jerusalem and Israel in the times of the New Covenant. The Byzantines were from 325 to 614. The Persians from 615 to 629. The Muslim Arabs from 638 to 749. The Abbasid Arabs from 750 to 877. The Egyptians from 878 to 1098. The Crusaders from 1099 to 1187. The Mamluks, who were Egyptians from 1250 to 1517. The Turks from 1517 to 1918. Great Britain from 1918 to 1948, and Jordan from 1948 till 1967. 11 nations controlled Jerusalem. And this prophecy of Yeshua is saying, until the age of the Gentiles has run its course. In other words, he's saying it's going to come to an end sometime. Jerusalem will be under Gentile control until sometime. That prophecy was fulfilled, who knows in what year? 67, during the Six-Day War, when Israel was founded as a nation in 1948, Jerusalem was not part of Israel. The part of Jerusalem was, but the old city where the Temple Mount is was not part of Jerusalem. So in 1967, when Israel recaptured Jerusalem, that prediction of Yeshua was fulfilled. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, there will appear signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth nations will be in anxiety and bewilderment at the sound and surge of the sea, as people faint with fear at the prospect of what is overtaking the world, for the powers in heaven will be shaken. So we have seen one of those signs in the heavens, the first of the blood moons, is one of those signs, I believe, and the next one is coming in October. But we've also seen, and this struck me very strongly, I've shared about this before, is that in all of my life, until about 10 years ago, I had never heard about the sea surging. And then all of a sudden, we had this incredible tsunami in Thailand, the first one, and I was really curious. I went and looked at all the videos of it. How could the sea come up like that? And it does. And then a few years later, it happened in Japan with the tsunami. But then again, it happened twice here in the United States when the sea surged and over. Who knows when those times were? Katrina was one, but another one was really a lot closer to home. Sandy, the sea surged right up into Manhattan and filled the subway tunnels and filled the streets. Just an amazing. And like I said, I'd never even heard about this happening before. But the sea is surging. But the Lord doesn't want you, doesn't want his people to be, as it says in this, in anxiety and bewilderment or to faint with fear. That's where we started out today or ended up our worship in saying the Lord wants us not to be in fear. He wants us to be aware of what is happening and how these events are fulfilling his plan, which is leading to what he talks about in verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with tremendous power and glory. And when these things start to happen, stand up, hold your heads high, because you're about to be liberated, or the translations say, your redemption draws near. So at this time, when all this is going on, we are to hold our heads high, meaning we are to live with the hope of his soon return. So at the Messiah Conference, there were speakers there from the Middle East, mostly from Israel. And to me, this was a great resource to be able to hear from people who actually are living there about what is going on. There were actually 7 Israeli speakers there. And I came away with a much greater understanding of all that's going on right now over in the Middle East. And as I prayed, that was what the Holy Spirit directed me to share with all of you. Now, I'm sure many of you here are following the news and already know some of the things I'll share. But please be patient, because the Spirit showed me there's some of you that don't know a lot of the things that I'm going to talk about. And there's others that know some of them, but not all the things I'm going to talk about here. And I could actually, I had to weed this down, because I could go on for about 2 or 3 hours with all the stuff that I learned at the Messiah Conference. So I'm going to start with some good news, okay? Really good news. Israel is doing very, very well. Even in the midst of all this economic shaking, Israel now has more companies listed on the NASDAQ, which is the technology exchange, than any other country in the world except the U.S. Is that amazing? A country of 7 million people. Israel also has the highest venture capital investment per capita in the world. In other words, for the number of people, it's the most investment going on in venture capital, meaning they're starting up new things. In fact, it's being called the startup capital of the world. Israel has recently discovered huge oil and gas fields and is becoming energy independent, which is critically important to Israel because they were getting their oil from the Arabs before. And now they've become independent of that. And Israel's agriculture is continuing to amaze the world with the way in which things are growing in Israel. And their techniques are actually being exported now to other countries of the world, especially countries that are dry, where they're using the dry farming techniques that they have developed. And what's so amazingly and miraculous about this is that this economy has been built over the past 66 years in the midst of 5 wars, where so much of the income of the nation has had to go toward defending themselves. And so it's just absolutely a miracle of God. Some other good news is that a law has been passed called the referendum law. And that law says that in order for the nation of Israel to give up land in the Golan Heights or to give up the east part of Jerusalem, the old city, it will require a national referendum. In other words, the politicians can't decide this one. All the people have to vote about it. And of course, to give up Jerusalem, the people of Israel are never going to vote to give up Jerusalem. However, we need to continue to pray because that law, when it was passed, does not apply to Judea and Samaria, what is also called the West Bank. And that's also a critical, critical part of Israel for them to have to keep. And then some good news about the Messianic movement. In 1948, as far as people know, there were 12 Messianic Jews in Israel. 12. Kind of significant. 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 Messianic Jews in Israel. Now, I heard 2 different numbers, and I'll give you the range, 150 to 230 congregations in Israel, 30 to 50,000 Messianic Jews. So this is an amazing revival in the land where the people are, the Jewish people are the hardest to reach with the gospel, the most resistant to the gospel of any people in the world. Just an amazing revival. And many of the young people in these congregations are serving in the IDF, in the Israeli army, and they are bold and sharing their faith, and they are bringing their friends to the Lord. It's really a powerful thing that's happening there. Also, God shook the former Soviet Union, I am now convinced, and speakers were talking about this, for the purpose of bringing revival to the Jewish people. And God is gonna shake the West also to bring the revival to the Jewish people. But right now, the reason we can say that is that in all those Messianic congregations, the 230, let's say, 2/3 of the Messianic Jews in those congregations are immigrants from the former Soviet Union. And that is just amazing. They are now the foundation of the Messianic movement in Israel. Now, on the other hand, Messianic Jews are the most discriminated population in the land of Israel. They have no political power, no party, no economic power, and lots of enemies. Of course, the Orthodox in Israel oppose anyone who opposes how they interpret the Bible. But they particularly oppose Messianic Jews, and they control all religious activities in Israel because they have political power, and they've had it for a long time. There's some organizations like Yad Lachim, which particularly are to oppose the Messianic movement in Israel, and they spread slander, they harass businesses, they commit vandalism, and they have violent protests in Israel. So there have been legal battles for the Messianic movement in Israel. And some of them have been just wonderful, the way in which they have worked out. In 1989, Israel granted the right of return to anyone who had one Jewish grandparent. And what that was like the inverse of those infamous Nuremberg laws that the Nazis passed. The Nazis passed the laws that if you had one Jewish grandparent, you could go to the gas chambers. So Israel said, well, if that's the way it was, then one Jewish grandparent, you can become a citizen of Israel. But according to Orthodox law, Orthodox Jewish law, or what we call halakha, a person is only Jewish if their mother is Jewish. So obviously, if you have one Jewish grandparent, your mother might not be Jewish. So this decision in 1989 violated the Orthodox position. And so people are granted citizenship in Israel with one Jewish grandparent, but they're not considered halakhically Jewish by the Orthodox. But that's fine. However, Israel still, and this is an area for prayer, will not grant citizenship or the right to return to a Jewish person who has voluntarily changed their religion. So if there's any evidence that a Jewish person has become a Messianic Jew, then they are not eligible for citizenship in Israel if they are caught. There's many who get through without being caught. But interestingly, and this is almost like a paradox. It's so amazing. I hope you grasp this. In 2008, there were 12 Messianic Jews with Jewish fathers and Gentile mothers. And they were granted citizenship, even though they were known Messianic Jews, because the way they were thinking about this, well, they were never Jewish originally because their mother wasn't Jewish. Got that? So the fact that they became Messianic Jews means they didn't convert from Judaism because they weren't really Jewish. So they can come in and be citizens. Amazing. Amazing. In fact, we have some very good friends who have been classified that way. They're full citizens, but they're not considered to be Jewish, even though their father's Jewish because their mother is not Jewish. And then in 2014, there was another great victory in the courts for Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews were included in a battle that went on in the courts about tax exemption for synagogues. So just like here, churches and synagogues are exempt from taxes. In Israel, they are exempt from taxes. And when the question came up, well, what about those Messianic synagogues? The court said they are exempt from taxes. And this has created a very interesting twist, too, because there's a large secular movement, secular politicians in Israel that are moving to try to take the tax exemption away from synagogues. So now you have the Orthodox and the Messianic allied together to fight against the removing of the tax exemption. And we've been supporting a group which you might want to look up and support. It's called the Jerusalem Institute of Justice. And it's centered in Jerusalem. And it's kind of the equivalent, if you follow the ACLJ here in America, where they are attorneys and they take to court cases like this. And they have been very, very successful at dealing with these things. Another part of the good news is that the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, which we belong to, as our congregation belongs to, is having a tremendous effect in Israel through the Joseph Project. There's three major warehouses now to distribute humanitarian aid out of, 39 distribution centers, each of which is really a Messianic congregation that gives away clothing and toys and diapers and furniture. And this is how people are attracted to these Messianic congregations. And now the Joseph Project has also connected with and worked with many Israeli governmental agencies, like cities and hospitals, and even the IDF, the army, is working with the Joseph Project because they're bringing over this humanitarian aid. And this, I believe, is a fulfillment of Matthew 5:16, if we could have that scripture up there, where Yeshua said, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. And so what's happening is the Joseph Project is causing Israelis to see the good things that are done in the name of the Messianic movement. And this is breaking down walls. This is causing people to say, well, maybe those people aren't so bad. They seem to be helping us much more than others are helping us. So keep that in prayer. There was a lot of money contributed by one particular family to the Joseph Project that enabled them to build another warehouse. They were brought to the Messiah Conference and were introduced. So it's just been amazing how this has been going on. So now I'd like to take the rest of the time we have here and move to kind of the bigger picture of the Middle East. And, you know, if you read the news, if you read a lot of the liberal media, you find that many people, not just in America, but in other parts of the world, believe that Israel's existence is the cause of all the problems in the Middle East. If Israel wasn't there, there wouldn't be all these conflicts. And you hear these from the Palestinian Authority and others. But, you know, if you've been following what's happened, something called the Arab Spring happened. I think it's about 2 years ago. And there was lots of hope in the Middle East for change. But really what's happened is it's brought chaos. It hasn't brought anything positive. Governments were overthrown in Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, Algeria. There's still a civil war going on in Syria. Tunisia is the only nation where democracy has taken hold, and possibly Egypt is getting that way. And then recently, I'm sure you've seen in the news, this group called ISIS has been just conquering huge amounts of land. And just to point out, none of this has anything to do with Israel. Absolutely nothing to do with Israel. In Egypt, just to go through some of the things, the Muslim Brotherhood came to power, and amazingly, the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a terrorist organization, very much anti-Israel, the people rose up, and the army agreed with the people, and they removed them from power, even though they had been democratically elected. They removed them from power. Also, nothing to do with Israel. But the situation in Egypt, there was some talk, teaching about that, is very, very interesting because it is a big opportunity right now for something good for Israel, for something to improve. Egypt is now fighting terrorists in the Sinai who have been attacking Israel. Egypt is taking care of them. Israel has been lobbying the United States to give arms to Egypt. Because when this last revolution happened and the Muslim Brotherhood was thrown out, the United States actually stopped sending arms to Egypt because they didn't trust the next group that was going to come in there. And so Israel is like saying, U.S., you should be giving arms to Egypt. They're helping us now. And Israel is going to be supplying Egypt with $20 billion in gas in the future. So this could lead to improved relations between the countries and the new president. Pray for him, El-Sisi. He has the opportunity to make a real peace with Israel, and I believe that that's coming. Another very interesting development is Lebanon and Syria. And if we can see the next slide there, Isaiah predicted in chapter 17, 2,500 years ago, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease as a city and will become a ruinous heap. And that is being filled in our time through the civil war that's been running, it's like 2 years now, in Syria. But there's been another effect of the civil war that I haven't heard anybody talk about, but it was discussed at this conference that we should all be aware of. You've all heard of Hezbollah, right? That's the terrorist group in Lebanon. Well, Hezbollah has been fighting in Syria. They have been supporting the Syrian president, Assad, who's been there for, you know, a long time. They've been fighting against groups like Al-Qaeda and ISIS that are trying to get rid of Assad. And this is actually a Sunni-Shiite battle. The Sunni Muslims fighting their traditional enemies, the Shiite Muslims. But here's the thing. Because of the Syrian civil war and this involvement of Hezbollah, Israel's border with Lebanon and Syria has been relatively quiet for the last several years, or while this war was going on, the last couple of years. And this reminds me of something in the Bible. Do you remember the story of King Jehoshaphat? He was attacked by an alliance of armies from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And do you remember what the Lord caused to happen? Look at this verse, 2 Chronicles 20:23. For the Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to exterminate and annihilate them. And when they had exterminated the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Do you see what's happening? It's like Israel's enemies are fighting with each other, and they're leaving Israel alone. So this is happening with Syria, with Lebanon, with Egypt. It's really amazing how God did this back there. Now, another radical new development in the Middle East that I mentioned here is this thing called ISIS, the Jihadist Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. This is a Sunni Muslim group. And just to the amazement of everybody, I think all of the news in the world, they just swept through Iraq and just took over huge parts of Iraq and on into Syria. And the Iraqi troops, when they saw them coming, they just ran. Who are those Iraqi troops? They're the ones the Americans have been training for the last 10 years. Time magazine declared this the end of Iraq. And ISIS then went on and established a caliphate, or an Islamic government. And the eventual thing of a caliphate, there will be only one caliphate in the whole world. It will rule the whole world. That's the goal of Islam. It established that Islamic government in Iraq and Syria, and a man named al-Baghdadi has been installed as the caliph. And he's enforcing Sharia law in that part of the world. And he has ordered all Muslims to obey this newly appointed caliph, who has called them all to jihad, to a holy war. Now, interestingly, al-Baghdadi was in U.S. military custody for several years. And in 2009, he was given over to the Iraqis to deal with, and they released him. And now look at what's happened. Now, not only that, but ISIS has seized chemical weapons facilities. Yesterday, the news was they'd seized enriched uranium, and they've looted banks, and they're gaining this power in Syria and Lebanon. So what's happening again is this: the enemies are fighting against each other. Saudi Arabia is in great fear, and they've sent troops to the border. Saudi Arabia has a border with Iraq, so they've sent troops to the border of Iraq because they're in great fear that the next thing will happen is that they'll come right into Saudi Arabia. 30,000 troops have been deployed on the border between Saudi Arabia and Iraq. Washington basically has done nothing. They've sent a few soldiers to our embassy to guard our embassy. And you know what this means? This is incredible because over the past 10 years, the United States has invested thousands of lives, millions, billions of dollars in trying to establish a democratic nation in Iraq. And do you see what's happening here? It's coming to nothing. It's absolutely coming to nothing. But here's an interesting possibility of what I believe is going to happen. ISIS, when they get done with Iraq, they're threatening to attack Jordan. Okay? Because Jordan's King Abdullah, he's an ally of the U.S. And they see King Abdullah as a Western-backed traitor. So they want to attack him. And Jordan has put troops on their border between Jordan and Iraq. And then after Jordan, of course, they're going to be right on the border of Israel. So they will plan to attack Israel and move jihad into Israel and eventually understand that jihad is eventually supposed to come here. That's the plan. But because Israel would not want to have a hostile jihadist state right on their border, many people believe what's going to happen if ISIS gets near there, Israel is going to come to the rescue of Jordan. And relations there are going to be changed because understand that Jordan comes right up to the West Bank. And Israel is not going to want to have this group right on their border. So the Israelis, at some point, if it gets to this, are going to go defend Jordan. Isn't that a twist? Amazing, amazing things. So let's look now at a little bit closer to Israel. Just to go back over some of the history, Israel withdrew from the Gaza Strip in 2005. They uprooted thousands of Israeli settlers from their homes. It was highly controversial action in Israel. Great angst, great financial cost. but they felt to do that to bring peace. Shortly after Israel's withdrawal, Hamas came to power in Gaza. And ever since, Hamas, a terrorist organization, has been shooting rockets from Gaza into Israel. And Israel has twice had to attack Gaza to stop the rockets. It's the only way they could stop the rockets. In 2008, there was something called Operation Cast Lead. And that was actually a ground incursion. They actually had to send in the troops. In 2012, there was something called Operation Pillar of Defense. It was air attacks. They didn't have to go in on the ground. So you're probably aware that recently, last year, the U.S. was trying to negotiate a peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinian Authority. Now, understand that the Palestinian Authority governs the West Bank. That's on the east side of Israel. Gaza is on the west side of Israel. The east side of Israel, that's called Judea and Samaria. That's biblical Judea and Samaria, also called the West Bank of the Jordan River. So they're trying to negotiate this peace. The United States is very much in this. Secretary Kerry is always over there. They're trying desperately to get there to be a peace agreement. On June 2nd, in the midst of all this trying to negotiate peace, the Palestinian Authority that governs Judea and Samaria formed a unity government with Hamas from Gaza. But Hamas is still not willing to recognize Israel or accept any existing treaties, and they're still smuggling rockets in to fire at Israel. So that's what happened to the peace process. It was impossible for Israel to make peace with this unity government that includes Hamas terrorists who are committed to the destruction of Israel. Absolutely impossible. And that's when the peace process fell apart. The U.S. gave up. And the U.S. would not negotiate with Hamas because they are actually classified as a terrorist organization. And we don't negotiate with terrorist organizations. So that was June 2nd. On June 12th, Hamas militants captured and murdered three Israeli teenage boys. One of whom was an American citizen. Palestinians celebrated, applauded the victory. All through the social media, there was all kinds of celebrating going on. After the bodies were found, some crazy Israelis kidnapped and murdered an Arab boy. But look at the difference here. Rather than celebrating as the Palestinians, the Israelis were shocked, ashamed that this could happen. Israel has caught and will prosecute those responsible for the murder. And Prime Minister Netanyahu, this was not in a lot of the media, he actually arranged a meeting between the parents of the Arab boy and the parents of the three Israeli boys that had been killed so that they could console each other. And they did. They got together. So can you see the radical difference in how these things were treating? So after the kidnapping, Israel began searching for the Hamas militants who had done this murder. And in doing that, they searched all through the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, basically going into houses and searching the houses, and, you know, that's not pleasant. Well, that's when Hamas began shooting hundreds of rockets out of Gaza into Israel. And what was happening then was that the rockets had long enough range to reach Israel's major population centers. Not like the last time, but now they've gotten better rockets. And these rockets, by the way, they are smuggled into Gaza, usually from Egypt, through tunnels. And what they are is they're Iranian rockets that have been disassembled so that they can be smuggled. And they get smuggled in through these tunnels under the border with Egypt. And then they get reassembled, and then they can be fired at Israel. Now, almost all of them are either hitting deserted areas so far, which is a miracle, or they're being intercepted by the Iron Dome air defense system. I'd just like to read to you an email from Victor Bloom, who's a Messianic rabbi in Jerusalem. He just has been writing a little bit of a blog or keeping count of what's been happening. A couple of days, this is what he says. Today has been a day of very intense shooting. The inhabitants of Ashkelon, a large city, heard sirens at least 38 times. Beersheba got a couple of dozen rockets, all within several minutes. It's the great grace of Adonai that the majority of the rockets did not even reach the target. Those that got through did not cause harm. Praise him. And then another day. Today was not an easy day. Hamas and the Islamic Jihad revealed their arsenal of long-range rockets, up to 100 miles. allegedly 400 of these rockets in number, capable of reaching any part of our tiny country. Haifa, Arad, Mitzpe, Ramon, Dimona, and even En Gedi on the Dead Sea have already been targeted. But fortunately, the missiles were intercepted or they never reached the destination. What was unthinkable only days ago, shooting into Tel Aviv and the center of Israel, became almost routine. Again, the Iron Dome does a great job. So Israelis are now resigned to the fact that these rockets can reach Tel Aviv, the largest city in Israel. They can reach Jerusalem. They can reach anywhere in Israel. So 4 days ago, Israel launched Operation Protective Edge to stop the rockets. So far, it's a bombing campaign, charting smuggling tunnels, rocket launching sites, weapon storage facilities, and Hamas leaders' homes. But again, it's just amazing the way the Israelis do this. When the Israelis target a home, they send a warning to the people to get out of the home and give them time to get out of the home before they fire these incredibly accurate missiles. And so, you can watch these things on YouTube. They target things like a few feet and they hit it exactly. I saw one YouTube video, it was so amazing. A car driving down a street with people who had just been launching rockets at Israel. Driving down a street, missile comes, suddenly the car explodes right on top of the car. It's just like nothing else is damaged, just the car. A car, like 10 feet. Absolutely amazing how this has been going on. So this is what's going on by now, but it was very interesting to me, and I hope it is to you, to understand why the strategy of Hamas, what they're doing. They're firing rockets from civilian population centers, from hospitals, from schools, from residential areas, and they're storing weapons in there. And just yesterday, Israel took out two mosques, which of course raises a huge outcry in the Muslim world, because the mosques were being used for weapon storage and for launching facilities. And this is to prevent Israel from taking out, and it puts at risk all the people in those areas. So Israel has called up 30,000 troops and is considering another ground offensive. So far, the major nations of the world, the United States, the UK, and Canada especially, have supported Israel's right to defend itself against the continuing rocket attacks by Hamas. But as the casualties rise, and I think it's up to about 120 in the Gaza Strip now, that support will waver. And just today, the Arab League decided to meet and to oppose the Israeli aggression. Now, here's the thing. You would think, well, why do they have to keep bombing? Hamas is continuing to shoot hundreds of rockets, even though Israel's bombing. Well, why do they do that if they're getting wiped out? They're getting people killed. Here's the bottom line. Hamas is demanding concessions before they stop firing rockets at Israel. What kind of concessions? They're demanding that Israel release terrorist prisoners who are in Israeli jails before they will stop firing. And that Israel loosen up the borders so they can import more weapons, so that they can fire more rockets. It's absolutely incredible. This is what they're waiting for Israel to say, okay, well, we'll start releasing some of the terrorists, then they'll stop shooting the rockets. And meanwhile, their people are being killed, their cities are being destroyed, everything is being destroyed, but this is the mindset. It's just absolutely mind-boggling how satanic this is and how dedicated they are to the destruction of Israel. Now, here's another incredible irony. Israel is still supplying Gaza with electricity and water while all this is going on. And humanitarian aid. They're coming in. The electricity is coming in on the wires. Water's coming in through trucks. Fuel is coming in through trucks. Humanitarian aid is coming in through trucks. And there's a big political battle in Israel because some people are saying, let's stop it. And others are saying, oh, no, we have to keep giving aid. It's crazy. In addition to that, the electricity that Israel is supplying to Gaza, Hamas owes Israel $500 million in back payments for that electricity that they're not paying. But it's still being done. And Israel does these things pretty much so that the world will say, you're okay, and you can, we're not angry with this. So Another thing that the United States is involved in that you should be writing your representatives and signing petitions about, Hamas and the Palestinian Authority are paying salaries to the terrorists that are held in the Israeli jails. Okay? So, what is the U.S.'s problem? The U.S. gave $427 million to the Palestinian Authority. And you know where that's going? To the salaries of the terrorists held in the Israeli jails. After the unity government was formed, when Hamas became part of the government, Congress suspended the paying of that aid to the Palestinian Authority, because now they were allied with Hamas, a terrorist organization. But guess what? The State Department is still doing it. It's still sending the money. Our tax dollars are going to convicted Palestinian Authority and Hamas terrorists. Amazing. So I just want to challenge you. Write your representatives. Tell them to stop funding the terrorists. So where is this all going? Well, at the conference, there were two possible solutions that were presented. The first one was presented by a very interesting guest, Omer Bar-Lev. He's the first Israeli member of the Knesset. So he's like a senator here, ever to speak to a Messianic Jewish group. He's from the Labor Party, and that was just a huge breakthrough that he would come. He's been impressed with what the Joseph Project has been doing, so he was willing to come. And he gave the human solution to this problem. And the human solution is what you've heard called the two-state solution, with a Palestinian state in Judea and Samaria and Gaza, somehow linked by a road that would cross over Israel, and living at peace with Israel. And this gentleman and many other people's reasoning, and it is logical, is that Israel already has 1 million Arab citizens. Israel does not want to govern several million more. So let them have their own state. Let them have their own second state. The problem is that the PA, the Palestinian Authority, is still demanding East Jerusalem to be part of their state. And Israel will never agree to that. They'll never give it up voluntarily. So whenever Israel approves a building project on that land, the Palestinian Authority protests, and most of the world condemns Israel. So all of these peace initiatives have failed in fulfillment of a verse of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all the surrounding peoples when they besiege Jerusalem as well as Judah. Jerusalem will cause the surrounding people to stumble, to reel. Who are the surrounding people around Jerusalem? It's the Palestinians. And if you understand the recent history, they could have had their own nation for 20 years now if they hadn't insisted on having East Jerusalem as their capital. Verse 3 of Zechariah is a warning to us. Moreover, in that day, I will make Jerusalem a massive stone for all people. All who try to lift it will be cut to pieces. Lift it means change who owns it. Cut to pieces, in other translations, will injure themselves. This is what the U.S. has been attempting to do for the past year. They have been attempting to keep the future of Jerusalem part of the negotiations, while the Israelis have said that's not negotiable. But the U.S. has been saying it's negotiable, and I believe this is how our country is being injured, because we are fulfilling this. So that's one side, the two-state solution. The other presentation was by Barry Siegel, who many of you know from the music industry world. He's from Jerusalem, and he spoke against the two-state solution. He started by saying, I don't hate Muslims or Arabs, but Islam is not a peaceful religion. It is a satanic cult. And having an Islamic state in the West Bank adjoining Jerusalem and a major population center would pose a great danger to Israel. Judea and Samaria, that West Bank, is the heartland of Israel. It's God's land. And it's not the government of Israel's to give away. And my opinion, recent history of the Gaza withdrawal has proven to me, at least without a doubt, that land for peace does not work. It just leads to more terror, and it's a sign of compromise. When Israel compromises, it's a sign of weakness. And so the enemies just become encouraged. And then I want to talk just for a minute about the Temple Mount situation. This is the place where the Third Temple is going to be rebuilt someday. This is the place where the Temple of Solomon was built. And I understand that right now, that property, although it is in Jerusalem and it is in Israeli territory, is administered by the Muslims. It is administered by a Muslim authority because they have a mosque on it. And that administration was granted to them as a peace gesture following the Six-Day War. And so the Muslim authority forbids Jews from praying on the Temple Mount. And Muslims often riot as they come out of their services in their mosques. They throw stones down at the people in the Wailing Wall Plaza below them. And this is a source of great angst in Israel and many demands that Israel take authority over the Temple Mount. It is the most important piece of real estate in the world, literally. And this is all going on. So I want to take you back to what we started with and just finish up here with something interesting that I saw. Luke 21 again. I have the next slide there. Luke 21 and verse 24. Jerusalem or Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles has run its course. So this is what we talked about before. And of course, the Temple Mount is part of Jerusalem. So in reading through this in the New Covenant, I was reading along in David Stern's commentary on the Jewish New Testament. And here's what he says. I'll read it to you. In the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish commentaries and writings, there's a lengthy series of speculations on when the Messiah will come. And it includes the following paragraph, which resembles what Yeshua said right here. So this is the paragraph. Rabbi Chama bar Chanima said, the son of David, which is another term for the Messiah, will not come until even the pettiest kingdom stops having power over Israel. For it is written, he will cut off the shoots of the Hazal Zalim, which is another related word to pettiness, the petty kingdoms, with pruning hooks, and he will hew down and remove the branches. So I usually don't take a lot of stock of what's in the Talmud, but I just started to think about that, and I thought, what petty kingdoms still have power over Israel? And, you know, if you know the history, I could think of four not-so-petty kingdoms that had a lot of power over Israel for a long time. Starting in 1948, for the past 66 years, the world's superpowers, which used to be defined by the U.S., Great Britain, France, and the Soviet Union, they had power over Israel by controlling Israel by threats of withdrawing military support, withdrawing aid. Now, Great Britain, France, and Russia really don't have that much power over Israel right now, but the U.S. still does. But today, I can think of two petty kingdoms and one powerful kingdom that has power over Israel. The petty kingdoms are, first of all, Hamas. Hamas is a kingdom. It's part of Satan's kingdom, shooting rockets into Israel. The second petty kingdom is the Palestinian Authority, demanding that Israel stop building housing in the West Bank, forbidding Muslims to pray on the Temple Mount. In fact, they're also excavating the Temple Mount to destroy any archaeological evidence that Israel was there for a long time. So those are the two petty kingdoms. Do you see that? There are petty kingdoms with power over Israel right now. The powerful kingdom, of course, is the U.S. And the U.S. is still controlling Israel and what they do by threatening the cutoff of military aid. So here's my prediction. I'll end with this prediction of what the future holds. Israel is so strong militarily right now that they could easily deal with the two petty kingdoms if they were left alone. No problem. But it's being held back by the U.S. because Israel still feels it needs military assistance from the U.S. But I believe Israel is going to continue to grow in military, technical, agricultural, economic strength, and especially something soon that I know is going to happen soon. There's going to be an aliyah from the West. There's going to be an aliyah of Jewish people coming from America and Britain and Western Europe to Israel. Tremendous amount of wealth is going to return to Israel at that time. And at some point, Israel will realize they don't have to submit to the two petty kingdoms and will remove the power of those two petty kingdoms. And this will set the stage for the whole world to rise up against Israel, which is predicted in the next chapter, or in that chapter of Zechariah. So Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to wage war. The city shall be captured, the houses ransacked, the women ravished. Half of the city will be exiled, but the remainder of the people will not be cut off from the city. So this sounds terrible, but this will result in the Lord's return to defeat those nations. Verse 3, then Adonai the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And so this is how I see it. You can have your own opinion of it, but we are heading for those times when the Lord returns to defeat the enemies who have surrounded Jerusalem, and that will be when he reappears. So we're going to just take a few minutes and pray, but before we do that, Judith is going to come up and read to us from the book of Daniel. When Daniel prayed in times of great distress for Israel, he started out with a prayer of repentance. So we're going to pray that prayer of repentance for our people. Okay, let's just listen to this. I turned to Adonai, God, to seek an answer, pleading with him in prayer, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to Adonai, my God, and made this confession. Please, Adonai, great and fearsome God, who keeps his covenant and extends grace to those who love him and observe his commandments. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commandments and rulings. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. To you, Adonai, belongs righteousness, but to us belongs shame. To us, the men of Yehuda, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, including those nearby and those far away, throughout all the countries where you have driven them, because they broke faith with you. Yes, Lord, shame falls on us, our kings, our leaders, and our ancestors, because we sinned against you. It is for the Lord our God to show compassion and forgiveness because we rebelled against him. We didn't listen to the voice of the Lord our God so that we could live by his laws, which he presented to us through his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel flouted your Torah and turned away, unwilling to listen to your voice. Therefore, the curse and the wrath and the oath written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of God, was poured out on us because we sinned against him. He carried out the threats spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us disaster as great, so great that under all of heaven nothing has been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. As written in the Torah of Moses, this whole disaster came upon us, yet we did not appease the Lord our God by renouncing our wrongdoing and discerning your truth. So, Lord, watched for the right moment to bring this disaster upon us, for the Lord our God was just in everything he did, yet we didn't listen when he spoke. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand, thereby winning renown for yourself, as is the case today, we sinned, we acted wickedly. Adonai, in keeping with all your justice, please allow your anger and fury to be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain, because it is due to our sins and the wrongdoings of our ancestors that Jerusalem and your people have become objects of scorn among everyone around us. Therefore, our God, listen to the prayer and pleadings of your servant and cause your face to shine on your desolated sanctuary, which is still desolated, for your name's sake. My God, turn your ear and hear, open your eyes and see how desolated we are, as well as the city which bears your name. For we plead with you, not because of our own righteousness, but because of your compassion. Adonai, hear. Adonai, forgive. Adonai, pay attention and don't delay action. For your own sake, my God, because your city and your people bear your name. So, Father, we just agree with Daniel's prayer for all of the sins of our Jewish people over the centuries. We know that we were scattered because of these things, and that even now you have brought us back. And so we want to lift up the situation right now in the Middle East to you, Father. First of all, pray for protection for Israelis from the rocket attacks. We pray for skill for those operators of the Iron Dome system and for the pilots who are flying their forays right now. And Father, we lift up the leaders of Hamas and we bind that spirit, that hateful spirit, that anti-Semitic spirit that they realize that they need to stop firing the rockets, that they need to stop bringing destruction and death on their own people. Oh God, make the love of their own people stronger than their hatred of Israel. And Father, we pray for a continued revival in Israel. We pray for strength and courage for the many, many Messianic Jews in the IDF who are fighting right now. We pray for them to be bold witnesses. We pray for the Joseph Project to continue to reveal your glory to the people of Israel. We pray for discrimination against Messianic Jews in Israel to stop, for the immigration laws to change. And finally, Father, we pray for wisdom for the leaders of Israel to deal with those petty kingdoms that are exerting power over Israel right now with Hamas and the Palestinian Authority. And then we pray also, Father, for the United States, for our president and our State Department and our Congress to follow your leading, O Lord, in supporting Israel. So far, they've been pretty good. They've been saying Israel has a right to defend itself, but hold them to that, O God. And finally, Lord, we ask that we would not be in anxiety and bewilderment or faint with fear, because we see that you knew that all of these things would be happening, and you have predicted them, and that you are fulfilling your plan through them, and you will see your people through them. So I'd like you to just lift up your face, your head right now. According to this verse, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. So look up. If you need to hold your head up, put your hands under there and lift it up. Lift up your head in the midst of this great turmoil and chaos and destruction that's going on. Oh, Lord, we lift up our heads to you and we say, thank you. Our redemption is drawing near. You are returning soon. Give us the strength, O God, to stand and not be in fear and anxiety and bewilderment, that we would be able to be witnesses even at this time. You give us a boldness to say, you see what's going on? This is predicted. This is predicted. This is what's happening. And you, whoever you're talking to, you need to turn to the Lord at this time, because his hand is moving mightily in these times. And we just commit all these things to you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.